Every Christian knows that the communion table is about the Savior's love for our souls. This is every believer's renewed visit to Calvary. You may get the question, have you ever been to Israel? No, but I've been to Calvary. And I've been to the cross. And I've been to see and behold, and I'm amazed at the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus to me. This love of Christ and the love of the Lord in the believer's heart is surely the greatest of all graces to meet the human need. And you may know that a baby that is not held, it will not grow. And neither will a Christian. Many professing Christians do not grow. And they little develop into that image of the Lord Jesus because they are all head knowledge. And it seems that it has never reached their heart or right into their very souls to enjoy the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is love. Now, love is not something that is in the clouds. It has to be in your heart. It has to be something that you enjoy, the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus in your soul. God has given us a wonderful picture book in the Song of Solomon. It is a picture of the Lord's love for His church, for a Christian. And if you're a believer today, there is expressed in the most exquisite poetical language the amazing love of the Lord Jesus for your souls. You'll notice in verse 1 that this book is called the Song of Songs. It is the best of all songs because it is the best of all subjects, the love of the Lord for His people, for His church. Now, by way of introduction, let us consider the source of this Song of Songs. It's also been called the Song of Loves, the Song of Loves. And that is plural, and it's indeed infinite. There is no end to the love of the Lord for His people. It is so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. And Paul prayed that men might begin to learn and understand, comprehend that love that is so wide and so high and so deep. This Song of Loves. You'll notice that it's a song of Solomon's. Solomon, who was the wisest of all men, who wrote 1,005 songs. 1,005. He was a master of poetry. Now, what is a poet's task? A poet's task is to express in real experiential language truths, thoughts, desires. That's never easy. I assure you, it's never easy. The ability to communicate from one human to another the experiences of our hearts, that takes great skill. God, in His wisdom, chose the wisest of men, the most skilled pen man of the age, or of many ages, indeed we might say of all ages apart from our Lord, to write this special book, this Song of Songs. And of course, it is the picture of Christ's love for the church. And the analogy that is used is the love of a spouse, of marriage, conjugal love, that deepest, most sacred, particular, heart-ravishing love that will ever be experienced this side of heaven, apart from the dealings of the Lord with our souls, of course. It is Solomon's. It's also experiential. Not like the book of Romans that we're starting in the adult Sunday school, where we're learning the logic of the gospel. And you have the propositional truths and the conclusions and the therefores to study. No, this is not so much dealing directly with the head, but with the heart. Never, of course, at the expense of truth. Because this book has to be so carefully studied and interpreted that we understand the wonders of the gospel, and we bring them down filtered through this analogy of the love of the Lord Jesus expressed in this book. It's like the difference between reading a handbook on marriage and observing two lovers walking hand in hand along a quiet country riverside, just enjoying one another's company. The handbook, the delight of two lovers enjoying that special fellowship and friendship. And so we come to this first statement in Song of Solomon, this first word that is given here to express this love of the Lord for His church, for His people. And here you'll find in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Here we learn the yearning for assurance of the Savior's love. This is the request of the spouse. "Let him kiss me." This request is filled with earnestness to experience the Savior's love. I'll give you what Matthew Henry has written on this. "All gospel duty is summed up in our kissing the Son. So all gospel grace is summed up in His kissing us, as the father of the prodigal kissed him when he returned as a penitent. It is a kiss of peace. Kisses are opposed to wounds. So are the kisses of grace to the wounds of the law." You see, the gospel is not just that all men are condemned by sin, but the gospel, this good news, is that there is beating in the heart of God unfathomable love for your soul. This is amazing, that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This is the language of love, and it expresses the yearning of every true Christian. And really, the outcome of this is simply this statement: I can't live without being sure that Jesus loves me. I can't live. I become miserable if something has broken that love between me and the Lord, if something casts a cloud upon my enjoyment of my Savior's love. I can't live. Kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his love. Now think of John, the beloved disciple. He was the one known for his reposing and reclining on the Savior's bosom. Nothing weird or funny there, but it was the desire of John to be near and enjoy the friendship of Jesus. You know, that's what this communion table is. This is a means by which God, in His mercy, demonstrates to us that He wants us to enjoy His love. He says, "Remember me." Now, in the gospel, to remember is not just, okay, tick it off. You know, just look in the calendar and tick it off. Oh, I remembered that. No, you enter into the experience. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, the gospel brings us into this fellowship with Christ. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And in grace, He comes to His children to breathe the very spirit of love in our souls. I have a question for you today, and it's going to be a very probing question. It's going to differentiate between the hypocrite and the lover of the Savior. The question is this your Christianity? If your Christianity is just arguing for truth, if your Christianity is just being an apologetic, standing up, fighting for the fundamentals of the faith, you've missed the very heart of what the gospel is. It is the deepest, holiest, happiest experience of intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Now, here is this spouse, and she's yearning. "Let him kiss me." There has been some breach some breaking off of the enjoyment of the Savior's love. And this is what makes the real Christian, that when there is a breach, there's a yearning. Let him kiss me. And as you come to take this cup and bread today, your desire is that there will be a bestowing upon your own heart, reassurance, full assurance, blessed experience of that communion between your soul and your Lord. Communion, partakers with and in the very wonderful love of the Lord Jesus. Now, this request is for repeated demonstrations of love. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. One kiss is not enough. And the very enjoyment of that first assurance of love is only the deposit, the beginning of a longing, yearning, ongoing enjoyment of the Savior's love. And just as a river deepens and widens on its journey to the ocean, in the Christian's life, as we go on with our Lord, there is all the more yearning. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What I enjoyed last year, or what I enjoyed at conversion, what I enjoyed last Sunday, let him kiss me again, that I might enjoy the love of my Savior. The Bible tells us that faith worketh by love. And as faith grows, the yearning for the Savior's love grows also, and a deeper enjoyment is granted. I have another question for you. It's a pastoral question. It's the difference between one who is growing or dying. Are you growing in the Savior's love? In Solomon's language, do you desire repeated kisses of the Savior? Turning to our hymn book, we have that hymn, Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. Now this request, back to the statement here in verse 2, this request is not only for assurance of love and repeated enjoyment of love, but it is a request for full recognition of the Savior's love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, in the Oriental world, in the Bible world, this language is very, very important. Because in those days, greetings were given to friends and showing respect amounted to kisses in various parts of the body. A slave would kiss his master's feet. To be congenial, you may kiss someone's hand. If it is someone that is maybe in the family or closer friendship, it would be a kiss on the cheek. And you may even see yet in the Arab world that threefold kiss on the cheek. But the full expression of love is a kiss on the mouth. And here is this spouse, this bride, and she's saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I just don't want to be regarded, respected, and honored. I want his love. His love. There are some church people, and they want to keep the Lord at a certain distance. They're happy to go to church. They're happy to go through various ceremonies, enjoy certain parts of church life, maybe be in the choir, but never ask them to pray. Never ask them to give their testimony. Never ask them to just tell us what the Lord's doing in your heart and your life. That's sad and searching. Here is this spouse, because she is the true spouse, because she is the lover of her King. He says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Any wife that does not want to be reassured by the kiss of her husband is not a true wife. And if you're here today and you're saying, I have regard for the Bible, I have respect for Christianity and church, but just don't ask me to enter into this love of Jesus. That's kid stuff. Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. That doesn't interest me. Well, this communion table is really that genuine expression of love. It's a kiss on the mouth. And as you go to Calvary, and as you there gaze upon the one who loved you in his dying, shedding his blood, there is no higher, greater, deeper demonstration of the Savior's love for your soul. And you are to reciprocate and say, "Thank you, Lord." It must melt your heart. It must reassure you that this is a genuine, earnest, wonderful love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. So that we have here the request of the spouse. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. We have also in this text the reviving power of Jesus' love. Let's finish the verse. "For thy love is better than wine." Thy love is better than wine. Wine is a stimulus. In Oriental Bible times, wine was given to the weary, to the fainting. It had nourishment that invigorated and strengthened the very faculties of the body. When I was at home on the farm and my dad had little lambs that were born and they were out in the cold and perhaps they were very close to death, he would revive them with a shot of alcohol. And you can understand that alcohol would go through the blood system and would revigorate the breathing and the warmth of the body, and before long that little lamb would be revived. Now, this is not an advocation for taking wine, by the way. It's an advocate for the love of the Lord, because it's better than wine. It's better than wine. The love of the Lord in your heart will revive your Christian life. It'll make you a better Christian. It will make your Bible reading joyful. It'll make your prayer life to be a delight. This is a stimulus, for thy love is better than wine. And throughout this book, this Song of Solomon, you find many pictures of the spouse going out into the streets, searching for her beloved. Why? Because his love stirs her heart. What a picture of the Christian who loves the voice of Jesus in his own soul. And assurance of Jesus' love, it will inflame the whole life of the Christian. Love rules the heart, floods the soul, so that devotion to the Lord Jesus is a pleasure. Have you ever wondered why? Why is my Christian life so difficult? Why is it so dry? Why is it so laborious? It's the lack of love. And you need to pray, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine. Stirs my heart, reinvigorates, energizes the very soul, just as love does." Wine is also a great comfort. It's a great comfort. Wine is a type in the Bible of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." And it is a comfort. The Holy Spirit's office is the comforter. And he's the one who comes to the Christian to comfort, to strengthen. And just as the spouse is comforted by the kisses of her husband, and just as the Christian is comforted by the love of the Lord, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. He's the comforter, and he makes the Lord Jesus wonderfully real. Wine does something else. It's a flavorer. And those who are chefs and cooks, you might use wine in cooking. And it is used in various dishes. What's it meant to do? To bring out flavor, to enhance the taste. And what is this bride saying? "Kiss me, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for his love is better than wine." It's better than wine. What wine does, this love of my Savior does much better. Now think of what the enjoyment of the love of the Lord Jesus does to your soul. Your devotion is set aflame. To be in love sets you aflame. The promises of the Lord and His Word become personalized because you receive it now in the assurance of the love that the Lord has for you. Are you really enjoying the ministry of the Spirit in your life? The ministry of the Spirit is to take the things of Christ and make them real to you. You study John 16:14. That's His office. That's His work. And if you're living in a barren, dry, cold state, it's because you're not having that stimulus, enjoyment of the Spirit of God in your soul. And so it is a reviving of the Christian. And how we need that. Oh, I would that everyone here today were red hot for the Lord. Full of grace, full of faith, full of prayer, full of the Word, resting in the promises. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for love is better than wine. I'm going to draw one more thing from this text, and that is the preventative powers of the Savior's love. This is the answer to the command, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. The spouse whose heart is delighted and is ravished by the love of her husband will not seek the love of another. This is preventative. We ask, why are there some who leave the church, the gospel, Bible church, to follow the world? Why is it that many depart from the ministry of the gospel to seek some church that has borrowed in the entertainment of the world? I wonder, have they really tasted the love of the Savior in their souls, and they have gone out in pursuit of something else? Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1:7. Here is the power that love works in the Christian's heart. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. How thankful we are today that Christianity is not a religion of guilt. It's not a religion of judgment. It's not a religion based on intimidation or coercion. This is not the spirit of fear, but of power. Power. Spiritual power. Isn't that what you need? Come on now. Monday morning's coming. You're going to face the world. You're going to face the temptations of this world. You're going to be attacked by the emissaries of Satan and the powers of the world. You need power. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of love. That's God's gift. It's God's function. God's demonstration of His grace in us. And oh, what peace it brings. And a sound mind. A sound mind. Why is it that many Christians are troubled? Why is it that many are perplexed? Why is it that many live fretting? We need to experience the depths of the Savior's power and love. And if you are indeed in love with the Lord Jesus, and if you take this bread today and this cup today in the Spirit, Lord, I just want to thank You for how much You love me. And you are at peace in the love of the Savior. What a preventative it is. All the other gimmicks, attractions, and things of the world will have no impact. You are at rest in the Savior's love. So it's the answer to love not the world. It's also the answer to love not ourselves. We're living in an age of narcissism. Narcissus was a figure in Greek mythology who thought he was the most beautiful person in all the world and hated to be challenged. And one day someone led him to a pool of water in which he fixated himself on his own image. Now that's almost obnoxious to us. Someone who's so taken up with his own beauty. There's something that is inherently wrong with that attitude. And yet we all battle this, don't we? In this internet age, social media, you will have pictures, statements, scenes of people promoting their image. And all you can conclude is they're absolutely in love with themselves. Now, is it a crime? Is it hurting anybody? You might say no. But it's hurting themselves. Hurting themselves. Fixated on their own beauty or importance. Narcissistic. You see, the gospel, we read Galatians 6:10. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. The gospel takes us out of ourselves. It crucifies us. It puts the cross through the eye of self. I'm not living for my own honor and promotion and glory. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. To enjoy the assured love of the Lord, that's all we need. That's all we need. I don't need to go in front of a mirror, try and make myself or convince myself of some self-importance. This love of the Lord in our souls is preventative. We love Him because He first loved us. It also prevents us from departing from the love of the Father. The number one commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the more we go on in the Christian life, that is the greatest passion that we need, to love God with all of our hearts. No matter how we live, no matter how we serve, no matter what sacrifices we make, no matter what achievements we make in this world, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to love our God with all of our hearts. And you'll never do that at all, to any degree, until you enjoy the love of Jesus in your soul. That's where it begins. And until you have the Lord Jesus as your own personal Redeemer, Savior, and enjoying His love in your soul, any professed love to the Father is empty, it's vanity. It begins when Jesus' love fills your heart. And with the prayer, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for love is better than wine. What a preventative. And I can then begin loving my Heavenly Father, and I may be kept from turning away to idols and other wicked ways. This is the pressing need in your soul, to enjoy the love of the Lord. My prayer at the close of this sermon is that something of this message will have reached your heart, and that as you do come today as a believer to take this cup and bread, that God, by His grace and by faith given to you, there will be a conveyance, there will be a transmission to your own heart. Yes, it is true, it is real, that God loves me. It's true. Even as I've never understood it before, this love is mine. And that's where we rest. That's where we end it all. And it's this that thrills our souls. What a statement. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. For love is better than wine. And I would point out again, this is not advocating the use of wine. It is saying it's something better than wine. It's better. The love of the Lord. Do you have it? Do you know anything about it? If you say all this is just theory to me, all of this is just poetry to me. And this man Solomon, he's way up there soaring in the clouds with his poetry. And I got my 2 feet in the muck and mire of this world, and I don't know one clue what he's on about. Then I would say, do not partake in this communion table at all. But if this is your earnest desire, let Him kiss me. Let me enter into the assurance of the Savior's love that He demonstrated at the cross, pictured and displayed in these emblems of the cup and the bread. Let Him kiss me. Then yes, please use these means that God has ordained. It is a display of His love to you, just as in this picture book of Solomon. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we come to Thee today in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. and thank you for the infinite love that you have designed the cross, fulfilled redemption, and expressed it in your word. And, O Lord, I praise thee that you've brought your people into some degree of your wonderful love for our souls. Lord, will you deepen that? Will you come to us here today in this communion feast? Make it truly a feast of loves. O Lord, lead us into the blessedness of Jesus' love for our souls. I pray that you will make this table a mighty means of grace to every heart. Bless your people, and O Lord, today make those who are out of Christ longing to know the Savior. So speak now, Lord. Continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen.